Today we celebrate Valentine's Day. It's a day of flowers, chocolates, sending valentines of all kinds, special treatment, and yes, this year, COVID dinners as we celebrate in-house and maybe ordering in from our favorite local restaurant. Ken and I have been blessed, haven't we, Ken?
Yes, we have.
We have a gift of love that is beautiful and, yes, beyond anything that either one of us could have ever imagined.
Yeah.
I like Valentine's Day because I get to seek out, what kind of candy is that?
Love heart candies.
Love heart candies, absolutely. Who remembers the love heart candies? Well, we found some. And the plan was to deliver love hearts to you this month. But as we're in lockdown and it's not considered essential, we get to choose the love heart for
Woo-hoo!
You. So we want to send these love hearts out to you. And so here is what we've chosen. And so we have chosen, and we're opening them right here on live.
Mine says, hey, good looking.
Mine says, marry me. And then another one says, best friend. Basic.
Are you a flirt?
No, just kidding. Only you.
Mm.
And
smile.
These say love and marry me again. And then so many other different kinds. Be my friend. You are mine. True love.
Would you marry me all over again, my darling?
I certainly would.
Me
absolutely.
I'd marry you in a heartbeat again.
There you go. Well, you know what? We encourage you, even though you can't go out and physically buy the love hearts, we encourage you today to send out a virtual love heart to people who you know. Maybe your neighbors, maybe your friends, maybe your family, maybe a co-worker, maybe a frontline worker. And just share the love this Valentine's Day.
And that's true love.
Second Chronicles 34, verse 1. If you have your Bible apps or your Bible handy, to follow along with the scripture reading or to turn to it a little later. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn aside to the right or the left. And in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David, and in the 12th year to begin to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, the carved images, and the cast images. Then in his presence the altars of the Baals were torn down, and he chopped down the shrines that were above them. He shattered the Asherah poles, the carved images, and the cast images, crushed them to dust, and scattered them over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars. So he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And then in the 18th year of his reign, in order to cleanse the land and the temple, Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, along with Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and the court historian Joah, son of Joahaz, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. As for the words that you heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I myself have heard. This is the Lord's declaration. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I am bringing on this place and on its inhabitants. And so the king sent messengers and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the Lord's temple with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as the priests and the Levites, all the people from the oldest to the youngest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Then the king stood at his post and made a covenant in the Lord's presence to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, his decrees and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul in order to carry out the words of the covenant that were written in his book. He had all those present in Jerusalem and Benjamin agreed to it. So all the inhabitants of Jerusalem carried out the covenant of God. May God bless his word today.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Who his love will not remember, who can see to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal day. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, pour incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kills the guilty world in love. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise,
can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my guilt upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no powers, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Psalm 51 in Scripture says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love. According to Your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against You, You only have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You are proved right when You speak and justified when You judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, and surely You desire truth in the inner parts. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones You have crushed rejoice. Hide Your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And all God's children said, Amen.
Welcome, my friends, to Whitby Online. So glad that you could join us today. And today we're continuing our look at the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the book that changes nations. And today, 2nd Chronicles chapters 34 and 35 will be our point of study. So, all right. Get your Bibles and your notes out, and let's learn from God's Word together today, shall we? Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, speak to me. Amen. Now, 6 weeks ago, we began a journey together, a journey of becoming righteous, resilient, a people who remain strong in the midst of adversity, hope-filled in the midst of scarcity, and determined in the midst of demonic oppression and opposition. Now, a significant technique Ezra is using to equip us for these things is to tell us stories, the stories of Israel's revivals. Now, the book of 2 Chronicles has been called the book of revivals because from chapter 15 to chapter 35, Ezra records no less than 5 revivals that each transformed the people and brought them back to God. We've already walked through a couple of them together, but here's a full list before we get to today's teaching. Now, the first revival took place under King Asa. Remember him? God let Asa know that the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to strongly support those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So, revival requires commitment. The second revival took place under King Jehoshaphat. Now, remember him? He's the king who humbly prayed, "Lord, I don't know what to do." "We do not know what to do, Lord, but we look to you." So revival requires prayer. Now the third revival took place under King Joash, who reinstituted the tithe and rebuilt the temple with it. Revival requires a place. The fourth revival took place under Hezekiah, who, when he discovered that God required the Jews to hold a feast, he called the Passover every April. So the people gathered for a feast and revival broke out. So revival requires God's people to gather together for worship. Donette and I are praying. We're praying so we can get back one of these days to in-person gatherings for worship. That will take place sometime in the future. But as the people gathered, they realized that they hadn't been serving the Lord faithfully. So they confessed and they repented. Revival requires repentance. So here you have it. Commitment, prayer, place, corporate worship, and repentance. Now, people sometimes ask why God was so harsh in the Old Testament. Why did God punish people by allowing foreign nations and armies to overtake them? Now, let me read you a little bit about Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, from verse 2 to verse 6. It says this: Manasseh did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down and reestablished the altars for the Baals. He made Asherah poles, and he bowed in worship to all the stars in the sky, and he served them. He built altars in the Lord's temple where the Lord had said, "Jerusalem is where my name will remain forever." Then he built altars to all the stars in the sky in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. He passed his sons through the fire in the Ben-Hinnom Valley. He practiced witchcraft, divination, sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did a huge amount of evil in the Lord's sight, angering him. Now just imagine worshiping the stars when the one who created the stars is desiring of a relationship. Now passing your children through the fire was a way of worshiping the god of the underworld. The child was passed through the fire as a sacrifice to the god Molech. If the child died, it meant your sacrifice was accepted. No wonder God was angry with them. So Manasseh caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to stray so that they did worse evil than the nation that the Lord destroyed before the Israelites. King Manasseh reigned for 55 years. His son Amon succeeded him for 2 years. Amon was so wicked, the people assassinated him. So, we find a revival coming. Amon was succeeded by his son Josiah. Now, I told you that Israel experienced 5 revivals, and the 5th revival comes during Josiah's reign. It's his story we're learning about today. So, open your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and open your heart by praying that prayer once again. Lord Jesus, speak to me. At the time Josiah comes to power, the kingdom is at an all-time low. God is forsaken, Baal is worshipped, witchcraft is practiced, mediums are consulted, and all that is right is forsaken, and all that is wrong is exalted. Sound familiar? What does God do in situations like this? He sends revival. Listen to this. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Josiah cleared the countryside of idolatry and child sacrifice. Then he repairs the temple. And this is where things get really exciting and interesting. The next few verses described how the king conducted a capital campaign all over the land, people donating generously to refurbish the temple. Imagine this moment, friends. Josiah had never ever read the Bible. He'd never ever seen it. Maybe he'd never even heard of it. His secretary starts reading to him, and the text says, "When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes." 2 Chronicles 34:19. Now, this was a sign of repentance. He tore his clothes and he said, "Oh, for great is the Lord's wrath that has poured out on us because our ancestors have not kept the word of the Lord." And over the next several verses, God sends the king a word from a prophetess named Huldah. And she says this, "God loves to make promises to people who are faithful to him." Josiah is fully committed to the Lord. He's all in. So he does what every fully devoted follower does. He tells others about his great God. He witnesses. He sends a message to everyone under his influence that they too should follow the Lord. Now, why does Ezra tell us this story? He wants us to know what God does for faithful followers. And he wants us to know the importance of Scripture. And he wants us to know the potential of children. Now, if you're a teenager today, Josiah could be your hero. At 16 years old, he made the most important decision of his life. The text says Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Teenage years can be your most painful years or your most fruitful years. It all depends on who and what you seek after. At 16 years old, instead of seeking parties and pleasures, Josiah sought the Lord. And as a result, he became one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. At 26, Josiah had grown so much in spirituality that he summoned the courage to spark a revival. He took 7 decisive steps that changed the entire country. Now, let me walk you through them. Starting only when he was 20, he cleansed the land of false worship, chapter 34, verses 3 to 7. He halted the sins of his ancestors by tearing down the shrines to false gods in his land. The first commandment says, "I am the Lord your God, and you should have no other gods before me." So Josiah snuffed out the competition. It took him 6 years to clean it all up. Once the land was cleansed, he came back to Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple. That's chapter 34, verses 8 to 13. Worship of God always requires a place, whether it's a temple or a church or a parking lot. God's people have always created places to worship. I remember my father telling me stories of when he used to go out on the back 40 of his father's property in Mount Pearl, Newfoundland. He called it worshiping God in the cathedral of his creation. Now, I, like my father, I love doing that, taking my camera to the woods surrounding our town of Whitby and worshiping God through my camera in the cathedral of his creation. You see, where 2 or 3 people have gathered in his name, he is there in their midst. So whether it's a temple, a church, a parking lot, or walking through God's creation, God is with you. Now, in the process of cleaning out the temple, he finds the book of the law, verses 14 to 18. And a priest named Hilkiah found the sacred scrolls in the Holy of Holies. And when he read them to the king, Josiah tore his clothes and he wept in shame. That's the fourth thing he does. He not only reads, he repents. He repented of not following the book of the law. "God, I didn't know," he says, "but now I do. And from now on, I'm going to abide by everything you've asked of me." So, his fifth action step was he called the people to obey the book of the law. He summoned the whole city and he read them the words of God. He and the people made a covenant to keep God's commands. He boldly said, "Now that we've read it, let's agree to obey it. I've got a piece of paper here, and I'm going to sign my name to it, and I'm going to ask all of you to sign your names to it too." So the people lined up and they signed up. I wonder what would happen today if I asked all of us to sign a covenant to read and follow the law of the Lord, to read and follow the Bible. Would you do it? Would you be all in? Would you make a covenant with God to read the Bible and abide by it? If I put something like this at the bottom of your message notes, would you sign it? It may go something like this. My covenant with God. You may want to write it out. My covenant with God. I will read God's word daily and live it out faithfully. Name, date, and your signature. Would you sign that and put a date to it? Would you follow through and obey it? For weeks now, we've been praying that God would send us a revival. Revival started for the people of Josiah's day by signing a covenant just like that. If we all signed our names, might we start a revival right here? Could start with you, could start with me. The seventh step Josiah took was he celebrated Israel's greatest Passover. We don't have time to read all of chapter 35, but just look at verse 19. It says, none of the kings of Israel ever observed a Passover like the one that Josiah observed with the priests, the Levites, all of Judah, the Israelites who were present in Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 35, verses 18 and 19. You see, this is the story of a young king and a revival. God's promise to Josiah and to you and me, if you will live by my word, I'll take care of you. 600 years later, Jesus stood on a hillside and proclaimed, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Matthew 6, verse 33. Now, a few generations after Josiah, judgment did come on the nation of Judah. But by then, Josiah and his revival generation were long gone. They were spared because they had sought the Lord and his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, Ezra wants us to learn some lessons here. Lessons that will help us rebuild our lives, rebuild our church, rebuild our city, and yes, maybe rebuild our country. Maybe you should write them down. Ezra's first lesson, reading the Bible changes your life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If you will read the Bible, it will read you. It will elevate you. It will change you, make you think more like God thinks, so you will see more like God sees and act more like God acts. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind happens when you read the Bible. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible is God's word. The moments you spend in reading the Bible may be the most important moments of your day. Ezra describes himself this way in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He says this, the good hand of God was upon him because he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra wants to know that Scripture is vital to your life. Ezra wants you to know that it's good to make a covenant with the Lord. The people signed their name saying, I'm in, I'm committed, I'm going to be a Bible reader, and I'm going to be a Bible doer. Ezra wants us to know that not only does reading the Bible change a life, reading the Bible changes nations. So many people today believe they don't have time to read the Bible because they're so busy trying to become prosperous and successful. But remember what I said? Put God first, and all these things will be added to you. Is this the promise just for individuals, or does it work for groups too? Well, a little research shows us that it can change a nation. In 1700, the people of England were poor people. And if you've read anything of Charles Dickens, you know that there were workhouses and debtors' prisons. The streets of London were dark with pollution and filthy with disease. But in 1738, Jonathan Wesley gave his life to Christ, began forming Bible studies all over the country. By 1798, there were 100,000 Bible study groups meeting all over England. And as a result, throughout the 1800s, England was the most prosperous nation on the earth. In 1800, a young man named Hans Haug gave his life to the Lord. He started creating Bible study groups in Norway to read Scripture. Now, at that time, Norway was ruled over by Denmark. Within two decades, the Norwegians overthrew their Danish overlords, and by 1900, Norway was one of the most prosperous nations in the world, and remains so to this day. Now, in 1857, the United States was an economic disaster compared to the nations of Europe. But that year, a revival broke out in the old Dutch church in New York City. People started reading their Bibles. In the 1880s, as frontier families moved west, they brought their Bibles with them. Every evening after supper, the father of the family read the Bible out loud by candlelight. By 1920, the United States had become the most prosperous nation on the earth. People these days are worried about income inequality. Time and time again, the Bible has proven to be the greatest equalizer on the earth. It's the book that changes lives. It's the book that can change nation. Let it change you, my friends. God wants to meet you in the pages of the Bible every day. He has things that he wants to say to you. He has perspectives he wants to show you. He has ways that he wants to guide you. At one time, this book was mothballed in the temple. Don't mothball it in your home. Let it out. Let it in. Share it with your friends. Be a Josiah. Speak and spark a revival. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you send revival to us like you sent a revival in Josiah's day? Make us children of your word. Move us to read it. Speak to us through it. Use it to transform us and use it to transform our church, our city, and our nation. Now, if you're making a covenant with the Lord today to read his word daily and to live it out, repeat these words. Lord, today I covenant with you to read your word daily and to live it out faithfully in Jesus' name. Now, if you'd like to become a member of God's family by inviting Jesus into your life, could you pray these words? Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life today. Be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive my sins, and live your life through me from now onward in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you today.